Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, book of Genesis, in the beginning. You know, if you don't understand the beginning, you're not going to be able to understand the end. Our Father's Word is complete within itself. It is full of advice, guidance, and telling us how to be happy in these flesh bodies, how to be successful in them. When you follow His instructions, when you have the faith to know He's in charge. We have the angel of the Lord and two other angels that have approached Abraham. And they kind of let him know, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, hey, I've got kin folks there. If you could find 50, and then he takes that on down to 30, as we left off in the last lecture, 30 being the blood of Christ. If you can find 30 righteous people, will you not destroy it? And he said, I'll agree to that. I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if I can find only 30 righteous people. And as Sodom and Gomorrah was, do you think for a moment he could have found 30 there with what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? The answer is, of course he couldn't have. I suppose our Father knew that coming out the gate. So let's pick it up there, if we may, with chapter 18, verse 31. Let's continue with this discussion between the angel of the Lord, which is the presence of Almighty God, and Abraham. Verse 31, with that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, and he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. What does 20 signify? Redemption. If I can find 20 there, I won't destroy it. Verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. He's pushing his luck here. Let the Lord be not angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And 10, of course, is testimony, law, and responsibility. You think he's going to find 10 that answer to the testimony of the Lord Jesus, of Almighty God, and of law and responsibility in Sodom and Gomorrah? Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Abraham had done what a kinsman redeemer is going to do. His nephew's over there, his nephew's wife, four daughters, and some sons probably. Two of the daughters married, two not. Two were still virgins. And naturally, he loved his kinfolk. He had taken 318 of his own family when Sodom and Gomorrah was raided by some kings and freed his own relatives there and brought them back. And that's when Melchizedek met him on the way, and Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So here we have the two angels and the angel of the Lord moving toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God has already heard the cries of the wounded. He knows what's going on there. Chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was a judge there. Can you imagine that? He had worked himself up to where he was a judge. And Lot, that's what sitting at the gate is. That's the gate of judgment. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. In other words, he recognized them as the presence of God, of angelic beings. So as he sit in that judgment seat, he immediately, we see that Lot's righteous. He's trying to protect these people, or will, verse 2. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, this was a dangerous place, just as many of our cities today would be a dangerous place to abide in the street all night. Think about it. Think about it. And you might realize sometimes how close we come to being Sodom and Gomorrah in certain places today. Verse 3 to continue. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. I mean, he knew what was the danger. And entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And he took real good care of them and protected them. Now, when someone is under your roof, you're totally responsible. That was the law of the land, even in Sodom and Gomorrah. You were responsible for their protection, for their safety. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. Both old and young, even the children were involved in this. All the people from every quarter, even the children were corrupt in this place. And God had heard those cries. You don't put anything over on our Father. Verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Lot being responsible. I mean, he's a judge in this community. He's very wealthy. Probably this is the reason he even took the judgeship, so he could take care of all of his cattle and have grazing rights and everything else in the Fertile Valley. And thought ahead. As we go, verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. He pulled it shut behind him, protecting these two. 7. As if they needed any protection. Verse 7. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. There's no reason for this. Verse 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. They're virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. They came here, I brought them in for protection. It's very difficult for me to understand how this could be. And I suppose it's the way of the land and how little women are thought of in the Middle East at many times. But thank God here we would have had a shotgun leaning against the wall and we would have protected our women folk. We were trained to do that from childhood up. And so it is even to this day. So it's very difficult for a free-thinking person living in a free nation such as this great nation, America, to understand how even Lot, being a righteous man, could come to a conclusion like that, to throw his two daughters out there to a pack of perverts. Maybe knowing they're perverts, he knew the women didn't have too much to worry about. Verse 9. And they said, Stand back. And probably more like, Stand back. And they said again, This one fella come in to sojourn. He traveled among us. And he will needs be a judge. Now, will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. I mean, they were going to take those two men. What happens then? Verse 10, God's in charge. He is even to this day. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand, these two angels, and pull Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Now something divine happened while that door was open and while they reached out to touch Lot. It was so bright. You know what happened? 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. so that they wearied themselves to find the door. I mean, that bright light that's from those angels glaring into the wickedness, the evilness of the faces, even from the children all the way on up, blinded them. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Question. Son-in-law, or thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. They couldn't even find 10. So they're going to blow it. They're going to destroy this place. These people, you don't have to worry about them being blinded. They're not going to live that long. They're just about to be incinerated. Verse 13. For we will, this is absolute, we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. We're here for one mission only. We couldn't find the 10. Going up in smoke. You want to live, you better get out. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. It ain't going to happen. You don't have to worry. We're just having a ball here. We enjoy living here in this place with all these loose morals and everything. Don't shake us up or try to shake us up. We're happy right here where we are. They won't be long. They're mocking him when he's trying to save their lives. 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. You're going to burn with it if you don't get out of here. Verse 16. And while he lingered, he hesitated with all this. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. I mean, literally carried them out of the city. 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, Lot has turned himself into a city boy, living here along where there's plenty of water and plenty of city life and everything you could get right on the corner at the little quick trip. And up on that mountain, he wasn't trained for that. Now, personally, myself, I prefer the mountain. Lot didn't want to go to the mountain. Now, 18. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. And he liked to live dangerously. 19. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. I can tell you're having mercy on us, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. I'm not equipped anymore to handle that kind of thing. Not as Abraham would be, or not as anybody that faced the country life. There's nothing out there to bother him like would bother him in that city. Verse 20. Behold, now, this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? Can I just go there and find solace? You know, we can see salvation within this. He said, you've saved my soul. And we know what Christ went through to bring salvation to everyone today. Sometimes it isn't appreciated, I think, as much as it should be, but nevertheless, a price is always paid for it. 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. In other words, the little city you want, but I could add something to this, yet I'm going to do it, but not yet. Verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Zoar means little one, okay? But do you know what it, it was called before it was called Zoar? It was called Bela. And Bela means destruction. So it still lies under the surface exactly what's going to happen there. You'll remember we covered this back in the 14th chapter, I believe in the 8th verse, somewhere along there. Verse 23, the name of this city, that is. 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now, they have been very patient in moving him and his daughters and his wife, and away they go. You probably need to know geographically where Zoar is. It's right at the base of the bottom, I'll say, south end, would be the bottom of a map on the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. Okay. Salty there. Verse 24. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And so it was, he cooked it good. The remains of this place have been found. Father doesn't tolerate perversion. Verse 25. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. And I'm sure Lot's getting a pretty good picture of this as she's going up in smoke. 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now people have trouble with that, but I mean, she was struck dead. They were told, don't you look back, don't desire what you left, because that's what it amounts to. She was beginning, as they moved toward the mountain and get out of that little old city, that she was going into uncharted territory, been a little soft in the big place, and it was burning. And she glanced back, and boom, the father took her. She disobeyed. And they're being gracious enough as it is on behalf of Lot, not necessarily, but Abraham. Because Abraham had interceded. You think an intercessory prayer isn't powerful? You think intercessory prayer for a relative, a kinsman, doesn't work? Well, then always think of this case, where God would go to this extent to pick up Lot and his family through intercession of who? Abraham. So intercessory prayer is always a powerful, powerful thing. It touches the heartstrings of Almighty God. You can always count on it. So, but anyway, back to the fact that she was turned to salt. Anything that stands still on the south end of the Salton Sea is salt encrusted. Boom, just like that. I mean, it takes a little time, but it's encased in salt. It's just a thing of nature, so don't make any big thing out of it. It happens. And so she became. Verse 27. And Abraham, we leave them now, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. 28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. When God does it up, he does it up good. 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Again, intercessory prayer. Don't you ever, ever underestimate the power of intercessory prayer. For someone that is righteous before Almighty God, as Abraham was, with faith that would withstand whatever, And so it is. Verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. It didn't take him long. When he saw the fire smoke and the brimstone, he said to the girls, let's get it on the road. Let's do what God instructed us to, off to the mountain. And his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And so it is. As far as they're concerned, I mean, the whole world was destroyed around them. They saw it. It went up in smoke. 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, these two daughters, our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. In other words, we're the only living beings. A lot of people think that this was an incestuous affair, and that's what drove it. It's not. Just get that out of your mind. This is the law of survival placed in every human being by Almighty God. That they think they're the only people left on earth. And the only way they can ever go on is if they do what they have planned. 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father, that we can continue the bloodline on. 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn, the older daughter, went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. I mean, he was inebriated, let's face it. He was not aware of what went on. Verse 34. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, they didn't know that Abraham is off where God had protected him and the rest of the family. They felt this was it. This was their only hope of even continuing life on earth as far as people go. 35. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. He was not the least bit aware of it, was not aware. 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And so it was. And verse 37, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. Moab means of his father. That's what the word in the Hebrew means, of his father. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. A people were born from this, a nation. 38, and the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The son, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now, in the Hebrew tongue, Ben is son. Ammi is people. And what it is, it's son of my people is what it means. But then, so he was called Ammon, which is the people. And so it is that they did what they felt was survival for mankind, thinking with the destruction. I'm sure it was an awesome, awesome sight to see the wrath of God come down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And when, you know, God's wrath, he's got 7 vials of it that are in store for very soon. Yeah, I feel it will happen in and to this generation, because this is a generation of the fig tree. Well, what is the generation of the fig tree? It is the generation that would live when Israel would become a nation again after being gone 2,000 years. And so it was in the year of our Lord, 1948. And we are told in Mark 13 that all prophecies would come to pass in the generation in which that would happen of the fig tree. So how awesome it is that our Father gives us a sample of his own emotions, his feelings, and the completeness, even into that is absolute. There's no ifs, no ands, no maybes of his judgment as it will come down when the vials begin being distributed upon the peoples of this world. They're coming. You can count on it. This is an example. And there's no reason not to be righteous. What does that mean? Well, it means to do what's right. That's all. To be natural. To be as God created us. And to fulfill that he would have us fulfill. To be successful in serving him. With his blessings, that's not a great task. Because with God's blessings, anyone can survive. Anyone can be pleasing to Almighty God. And so it is. And we have here then, as we continue, Abraham, as he moves on, seems like Abraham and Sarah, they were half brother and sister, okay? They had different mothers, but they had the same father. But they would use this among certain nations because Sarah was a beautiful woman. So very desirable. And this oftentimes caused problems. But God always protects the woman through which the Christ child would come. So that lineage would be pure and suitable all the way from the family of Noah, who was a perfect generation, meaning pedigree, had not intermixed with the hybrids or the fallen angels, and was fit to bring forth the Christ child. So here we move into that quarry again, chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and he dwelled between Kadesh, that's holy, and Shur, the wall, and sojourned in Gerar, this a lodging place there. 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, is the father of the king, is what that means. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I mean, that's, again, you can see she was a beautiful woman. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And this is restoring her to where she belongs and protecting the woman through which the Christ child would come. To the extent that our Father would go to see that this is accomplished is awesome. Verse 4. That would shake old Abimelech up, okay? Verse 4. And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous man? I haven't touched her." Verse 5. Said he not unto me, that's Abraham, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." Verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." In other words, God interceded to protect the woman through which the Christ child would come. That's his way. Then this word to touch her is naga. Okay, in the Hebrew tongue. 7. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife. You do it. For he is a prophet. Got that? Abraham, he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. In other words, I'm going to snuff out the whole bunch of you. And he's getting pretty good at this after Sodom and Gomorrah. It's no step for him. Okay, and he's going to protect the prophet, the prophet's wife, and the longevity and the promise of the Savior to come, which would be the Savior of the world. That's why this is so important. Many might think this, well, it's just two people. No, it was the lineage to bring forth the Savior of the world. It would be almost impossible for us to attain eternal life without this having happened. That's how important it is. And that's why God goes to these extents to protect that lineage through which the Christ child would come. Verse 8. Therefore Abimelech arose early in the morning, and he called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Abimelech told him, said, if we don't do this right, he's going to wipe out the whole bunch of us. Because you're mine, and everything I have, he's going to snuff out. We're nothing but dead men if we don't do as the Father stated. And again, our Father always protecting not only Sarah and Abraham, but even protecting you today who believe upon that Savior that came forth through this lineage. That's how important it is, and that's why you don't want to miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination organization. We don't judge people. We have one judge, our Father. He does not need our help in that. But you should have spiritual discernment, a gift from God, letting you know truth from fiction, truth from traditions of men that make void the Word of God. So always thank Him when you have eyes to see and ears to hear and know the truth. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Do you know that He created you different, unique from any other being? Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. Why? He wanted somebody just like you. But He wants you to love Him, because He certainly loves you. He may not love what you do, but He does love you. He demands that love be returned if you want His blessings. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for answered prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Samuel from North Carolina. You mentioned counting stones to get the number of a man. What does it mean? And where is the scripture? Where in the scripture do I find this? You find it in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. It is a Greek word translated in the English, the word count. This is how you count the number of the beast. But the word count is not like counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It is counting the stones worn smooth over a long period of time. What stones is that? Well, who is your rock? What stone do you follow? There's the true Christ, there's the false Christ. There is Tyrus, the king, which is called Satan in Ezekiel 28. That's a stone you don't want to follow, but it is a stone you want to be able to recognize. So it is being able to ascertain and to know, to have the key of David, to be able to open doors that no man can lock against you for the knowledge you maintain from the Word of God to identify people. Now, naturally, it isn't long until you come to a conclusion, in as much as the number mentioned that you're supposed to count is 666. Well, whatever could it mean? Well, it's very simple. A child can understand it. It means you better recognize you can find this evil one, this religious intimidator that looks like Christ, looks like the Lamb of God. But he's none other than Satan himself. And you find him at the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial, that 666. Well, how could I know that? By reading the book of Revelation. That's when the Antichrist appears. Sixth seal, sixth trump, sixth vial. End of case. Okay, we got Barbara from Tennessee. Thank you so much for your teaching. You have answered questions that I have had for years. My question today is, what actually ended the first earth age? Was it a flood of waters, volcanic ash, or ice? Where did you find this in the Bible? And also, the people that was living there, were they ape-like? Absolutely not. Man hasn't changed. We are as God created us, whether in angelic form or in flesh form. God said, let's create man in our own image, meaning looks just like you look then, you look now, and you were ever, forever. Okay? Only in the spiritual body, we are all the same age. Spiritual bodies, age means nothing to them. You do not age spiritually. In the spiritual body is what I mean. Okay? The first earth age ended with many things happening. It was called the katabo, the overthrow. And it was big time. Father was not a happy camper. You can read of it in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with about the 18th verse. As well as many other places, that just kind of simplifies it and what God was saying there. I did this once before. Don't mess with me. I'll do it again. Anne from Kentucky. My name is Ann, and I watch your program with my mom and my daddy every day. And my dog died the other day, and I was wondering if animals go to heaven like people do when they die. Well, read Isaiah chapter 11, and we find that they're all the animals are there. They're no longer carnivores. They're no longer in flesh, but they also. Because they play with each other. They lie down with each other without destroying one another. Why? They're all in spiritual bodies as well. God loves his animals. He created them in the first earth age. He has them in this earth age, and they will be in the eternity. Good to hear from you, Ann. Kim from Kentucky. You are so welcome. We enjoy our work. First, is it wrong for me to sue my stepmother to get my inheritance due to my grandparents and my father not having wills, mishandling of deeds, and in-laws and step-family sticking their noses in. My dad's wife now owns the majority of my great-grandparents' farm that should have come to me when my father passed. I want to do what my grandparents and my dad would have wanted, but I don't want to disappoint or anger God. What does the Bible say about this? I heard a pastor on the radio say that you are not supposed to sue people. Well, he misspoke. You're not supposed to sue Christian people. Anybody that would rip you off from your inheritance is not a Christian. So you can sue them. Have you talked to an attorney? I'm not all that familiar with Kentucky law, but in most states, and I believe in Kentucky also, that if a will is not written, then the whole property must go through probate. And naturally, if it were to go through probate, you would receive your just part. So I think you need to check on that. And if somebody shortcutted the act of probation, then somebody's in much trouble. You need to talk to an attorney. And you're not supposed to sue a Christian. Why? Well, if it is a Christian, you should be able to go to him or her and discuss the situation and come to an understanding without having to pay some lawyer some slick, okay? But now, and then if that doesn't cut it, you should take a member of the church to go with you as a witness and discuss it again. If that doesn't work, you are to both Christians to agree on an honest arbitrator. That's another Christian person to decide between the fact without paying some lawyer some slick. Okay, but if the person is doing something as unchristian as this, you're going to have to go to court. Shirley from Oklahoma. Shirley, there's only one baptism, and I know you love the Lord from the way you write, so your baptism is fine. You're in good shape. Pastor Murray, this is Selma from Ohio. I've never heard this question. You refer to our Father and the Son using the original sacred names. I now do this in reverence for the holy names. What is the Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit? All I could find is Ruach. Well, Ruach is spirit, the spirit in the Hebrew tongue. But you to use the word holy is Kadesh. So for Holy Spirit in the Hebrew tongue is Kadesh Ruach. Okay. Now, If you were to say it in the New Testament from the Greek, it would be Hagios Pneuma. Hagios Pneuma. Eric from Illinois. We have a church leadership that doesn't think it is important to open the Bibles during service along with pulling red scripture out of context. People complain nobody is getting anything out of these services. Services are repetitious and boring. Further, we are losing members right and left. I find closed Bibles and pulling scripture out of context is violating scripture. Can you show me in scripture, please, your advice? Well, your advice is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And because you have requested, and because it is so important, let's just turn there for a second. 2 Timothy, and let's go with chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verses 15 and 16. This is what God's Word says concerning this matter of not opening Bibles in church services. And it goes like this in the 15th verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's what going without Bibles will do for you. I hope that helps you. Ann from Tennessee. I attend a church that believes that any man that has been divorced cannot be a deacon or a pastor. I do not believe this is what the Bible tells us, or am I the one that does not understand? I believe if a person asks for forgiveness and the Lord has mercy on us and does forgive that sin, it is forgiven. It is forever forgiven by God. We have several good men that attend our church and would make good deacons, but will never have the chance. This says to me that even if God forgave that person, the church won't. Please explain the truth of this. Well, divorce is not the unpardonable sin, and Christ forgives sin. I know that if a person doesn't repent and they wallow in the sin of divorce and never repent and ask God's forgiveness, then they're guilty. But once they become church members, then that would say to me they had repented or should have, and that God has forgiven them. No church has the authority then to blame them. And I'm going to go again with First Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 3, don't let anyone judge you in marriage or food. If you've repented, there's no way they can tell, but God can. So you're absolutely correct. God will forgive them. Now, what they do, they will say, well, a deacon or a bishop could only be a man of one wife. Well, that's all he has. He may have remarried, but he still only has one wife because he had probably sufficient reason to divorce the other. Or she, him, whatever, but when they repented, it was washed away. And he only has one wife. And there are reasons, even biblically, by biblical law, for divorce. So, therefore, he puts aside one and marries. He still is the husband of only one wife. And so many people are, well, he's had two women. Well, so big deal. He repented. It's over, done with. He's only got one wife. Pastor Murray, Brian from Texas, is serving in the military breaking God's commandments directly or indirectly? Absolutely not. Have you ever read Psalms 144? Do you know what it says? It's a prayer by a military person asking for strength to be able to put the enemy under our feet and protecting our people has always. Abraham just took 318 men out and defeated about five nations. I mean, thumped their gourd good. Do you think God disapproved of that? Of course not. God was the one that gave the enemy into their hand. So it is an admirable thing to serve our nation. These rights we have of freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to travel as you so choose, they don't come cheap. They've been paid for by a lot of blood, a lot of sacrifice. Don't ever even dare think about saying that serving in our military is a disgrace or unpleasing to God. He loves them. Bless their soul. Real people. Gail from Virginia. I am amazed at your retention of the word. How long have you studied, and were you a chaplain in the war? No, I was a combat marine. I was not a chaplain. However, I was raised Christian, born Christian, raised Christian, it is not necessary to be a chaplain to have to love our Heavenly Father. No, I was a combat marine up at the Chosun Reservoir here in the North Korean War when we had a little disagreement with the Chinese and North Koreans at that time in the winter of 1950. It was a cold, quite a battle. But my retention is a gift from God. I've been studying and teaching God's Word for almost 60 years. But even with that, the retention is still a gift from God with the ability to teach. Beverly from Florida. Pastor, what chapter and verse states that judgment starts at the pulpit? Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It is time for judgment, and let it begin with us. Let it begin at the pulpit. Why? Because they're responsible for what has been taught, and it should be. This is why that when you set yourself up as a teacher, you better realize what you're biting off. Because you're responsible for every misleading thing that you would teach. Every person you mislead, you're responsible. So the thing then, don't mislead people. And having good retention of Scripture is an enabler to bring that truth forth. But actually, it's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes it anyway. So, but it is a responsibility, and it's something you need to take very seriously. Deanne from Georgia. I've been studying with you for about 2 years now, and I'm learning a lot. I believe in my heart that marijuana, sometimes called weed or pot, is an addicting drug, so I no longer use it for pleasure. My husband says it is not a drug. Please clarify this. I'll be listening and waiting for your answer. Well, it brings about hallucination. Therefore, it is a drug. And what God has to say about drug users is sorcery. Because the word translated into the English, sorcery, in the Greek is pharmaceia, which our word pharmacist comes from it. You use drugs, you're not going to be in heaven. That's just a very serious thing. Why? Well, how can you say that? Well, because that's what God's Word says. It says very clearly in Revelation chapter 21, in heaven there will be no sorcerers. That's pharmaceia. That is to say, people that get a high spiritually from using drugs. You're not going to be there. You're not going to make it. So that's why you want to stay away from that sort of thing. It's a very serious thing. It's real easy to prove me wrong. All you have to do is take a strong concordance, go to the very word that I mentioned, sorcerer, and see what it says in the Greek. It's a drug user. You don't need drugs to get high. You need God's Holy Spirit. And then you have eternal life. Otherwise, you're doomed for hell. Elizabeth from South Carolina, can you tell me where in the Bible is the vehicle with people mentioned? Please explain what the scripture means. Well, it means that Ezekiel saw a metal, highly polished bronze vehicle. It was circular, and it didn't look where it went. It just, like an ox cart would, or a horse, it just went wherever it wanted to. And there were windows in it, and there were people in there, and when it turned, the people turned, naturally, or they would have fallen out. He gives a pretty good description for a country boy. Ezekiel does. Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay, this is Colleen in Pennsylvania. I have been looking for a passage I have heard you quote several times. In the end times, your leaders will have the minds of children. I'm sure it's somewhere in the Bible, but I can't find it, even using my Strong's. But Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. Okay? Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. And we've come to that time. Sue from Tennessee. You are doing Genesis now, and I have a question. On page 1150 or 150 in the Strong's Concordance, the word was says, see preface, which says, if no man, I'll tell you what you want to do. The word was, let me tell you what it is. It is the number 1961. I'll say it again. 1961 in the Hebrew dictionary. And the word is become, became rather. And it is the word utilized in that second verse there in, the word was is used so many times in the manuscripts that They basically lump it together, but that 1961 is the Hebrew number of the word was, as it was utilized in the first chapter of the great book of Genesis. Doyle from Tennessee, I've been taught most of my life of the rapture. I believe for years that there was more to the Bible than was being taught. I thank God for leading me to your TV broadcast. I love God's word as you teach it. My question is it wrong for a preacher to preach redemption to a congregation of believers? God bless you and your staff. It is wrong for a preacher to teach a salvation message to everybody that's saved. You need to give them meat, scripture, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, something they can hang on to. And so it is. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You're going to be blessed on high from Almighty God. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.